morning. What a blessed morning it is. We thank God for each and every one of you this morning, and we thank God for another day that we get an opportunity to come and have fellowship together, but also to sit under his word. Amen. That's why we gather, right? We gather to hear from the Lord, and it's always good to be able to do that. I want to thank everybody that's here this morning. Those of you who are regulars here or members, we thank you for coming this morning and showing up on this beautiful rainy day, right? It's a beautiful rainy day. It's not just a rainy day. It's a beautiful rainy day. Amen? Because this is the day that the Lord hath made, right? And we're going to rejoice and be glad in it. Rather, it's rainy, sunshine, snow. Oh, no snow, but rainy. Don't want no snow in June. Okay. Also, for those who are watching by way of YouTube or Facebook or on any of the other social media platforms, we want to welcome you today as well, and all of those of you who are watching from prison doors or behind prison doors, we bless you. If there's any that are out because of illness or sickness, we pray for your healing, and we are looking forward to seeing you back in the fellowship soon. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to do something just a little bit different this morning. Before we pray, I'd like to read verses 11 through 23, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to go back and look at these verses. Is that okay this morning? We do it that way? Okay. So in verse 11, it says, "In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligament, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh, Let's pray. Father, once again, Lord, we are able to come and have fellowship one with another and sit under your word together. We're learning together, Lord. You're teaching us all together, and we thank you for that because your word is true. And we pray this morning, Lord, that as you fill us with your word, Lord, that you give us the understanding, that you would take the scales off our eyes so that we can clearly see what it is that you're saying to us in your word, Father. And may we respond to it. May we respond to it accordingly. May we take something out of our life that shouldn't be there, and may we add more of you. May we be free from any bondages that may hold us tight, Lord, that hold us hostage, And may we be free in you. Your word said it's the truth that makes us free, Lord. So, Father, we pray this morning that you would fill us with your anointing, your spirit, that you would be with us as we dwell together. You said where two or three are gathered together in your name, you are with us. So we pray, God, as we know that your word is true, that you are with us this morning. So, Father, touch us as only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just want to go back just for a second. If we can look at verse 6, which is going back to the previous, which is last week. And one of the things I want you to hold on to and remember is that he says here in verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. How do we walk in him? First of all, we're rooted in him, we're built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And then he goes on and he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. We walk in him by faith. We walk in him, and as we've received him, so we walk in him. So don't let anyone deceive you or deceive us through philosophy or empty deceit, which is according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Walking in him is being rooted and grounded in Christ Jesus. So these things will take Christ out of being the preeminent one or out of being the center and adding those things to Christ, which we do not need to do. Amen? We do not need to do. But then here in verse 9 is really the crux, is when he says, for in him, meaning in Christ, which is why we don't need nothing but Christ, because for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead or of the deity bodily. It's all in Christ Jesus. Jesus, God incarnate, it was all in him. The sum total of all the godly attributes and power was all in Christ Jesus. And it said here, and this is the one that we need to remember and hold on to. And you, that means all of you who believe in myself, are complete in him. He has all fullness. It all dwells in him. And we being in him are complete in him. We don't need anything else to go along with this. Our salvation is solid. There's nothing lacking in our salvation. There's nothing lacking that we need to add to be more holy, to be more spiritual, or to be more saved. We are complete. We're full in him. And then he says here, who is the head of all principality and power. That means head of all the rulers and all the authority. He's head of all of those things. So we don't have to pray to those things because he's head of them. It's all in him. So now as we move forward, if we keep that in mind, what we just finished talking about, if we keep that in mind and we move forward, Paul is now going to begin to discuss some of the dangers that he was concerned about for the church. The dangers that he was concerned about for the church of Colossae and the dangers that he's concerned about for the churches that are coming together after that. He's concerned about those things for ourselves. And we, obviously, as pastors or people of God, we have to be concerned about these things, that people don't get deceived and caught up into other things, thinking that adding something to Jesus Christ is going to make you more saved, make you more holy, or bring you closer to him. It can't happen. He just finished saying that in him, we are complete. We're complete. And we need to remember that. So he goes on here in verse 11, and he says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. I just want to pause here just for a second because I want you to notice, beginning back at verse 6, and it's going to be pretty much throughout, how many times that he either mentions in him or with him. And the him, obviously, is Jesus Christ. I want to make sure that we're clear on that. The him is Jesus Christ. But there's many times here where he mentions in him or with him. Look at verse 6. So walk in him, built up in him. Look at verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. Verse 10, and you are complete in him. Verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Verse 12, buried with him. Now we're going into the with him series. He buried with him. The bottom of verse 12, and you were also raised with him. And then we have one more with him down here in verse 13. At the bottom, it says, he has made alive together. He has made us to get alive together with him. So when you look at this, all this is about him. We're in him and we're with him. And everything that he did when he came here, he accomplished. We are complete in him and we're complete with him. We don't need to add nothing else. But now he's talking about here in verse 11, just to back up there, in verse 11, he's now talking about legalism. He's going to go into some legalism. There's a few things that Paul is warning the church against. One of those things is legalism. One of those things is going to be mysticism, and it's going to be asceticism, okay? But we're going to look at legalism now, and it's going to start right here in verse 11, where it says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. How? By the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. So, we know that back in Genesis, that the Lord talked to Abraham about circumcision on the eighth day, that every male should be circumcised on the eighth day. And that circumcision represents covenant. So the men who were Jews, they didn't mind letting people know that they were circumcised because that indeed indicated covenant and that they were of the people of God. So they were circumcised, but this was a circumcision of the flesh. It was a circumcision of the flesh. It was an outward show of a covenant. It was an outward show that they were the people of God. But later in Romans, Paul said that one is not a Jew because of circumcision outwardly, but he's a Jew who was circumcised inwardly, meaning the inward circumcision of the heart. And even that was discussed back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, when he said clearly, he said, now there will be a circumcision of the flesh so that the people the circumcision of the heart so that the people would obey. And they would no longer be stiff-necked people because there's a circumcision, not of the flesh, that couldn't stop them from obeying. That didn't stop them from being disobedient. That didn't stop them from sinning. But he said if there's a circumcision of the heart, then it puts off the body of sins from the heart, which is the new covenant. So here he says, in him you're also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. And that's basically like the putting off the old man, putting off that old sin nature, putting off that old you, me putting off the old me. It was a circumcision. It was cut away, not physically, but in our hearts. It was a supernatural thing that's done at the moment that we believe. When we believe. And it's different. And that doesn't mean that I'm never going to sin again or you're never going to sin again. But it is different. Because with the old man, we could sin and it didn't bother us. It didn't matter. I'll sin, go home at night and sleep good. Don't care. Didn't bother me. But now, since there's been a circumcision of my heart, when I sin, I don't feel condemned the way you would feel condemned if you sin of the flesh. But now when I sin, I'm convicted because of my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's different. But he's saying here there's a circumcision of the flesh and there's a circumcision of the heart. The Jewish circumcision was the eternal, it was the external surgery. It was the removing of the flesh of the body and with the, you know, by hands. But there was no spiritual help with sin in that. But then the believer's spiritual circumcision of Christ, it's an internal, the heart circumcision, removing the whole body of sins without hands. It's done supernaturally. It's not done through physical surgery. And it enables the believer to overcome sin. To overcome sin. And that is the blessing, to be able to have that. Now, he goes on, he talks about, in verse 12, he says, now buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So there's a circumcision of the flesh that's done supernaturally, and that's where this death, burial, and resurrection is actually accomplished. It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. We identify with Jesus Christ in baptism at that particular time. Now, baptism does not save us. Baptism does not take us, does not take sin from us. Baptism is not the mechanism by which we are changed. Our change takes place before we get to the water. Before someone submerges me, I've already died with Christ in my heart. I've already believed Christ. I've died with Christ in my heart. And before he even raised me up, I was already raised to new life in Christ Jesus. That's happened before I even went down to the water. So that was accomplished supernaturally through believing in Christ Jesus. But the illustration of that is the baptism that we do physically, where people can actually come and see the proclamation that I made. They can see that I've been saved. They can see that I've died with Christ. They can see that there's been a circumcision of my heart, because publicly I'm going into the water, identifying with him is his death. And when I'm raised out of the water, that's my identification with his life and newness of life. But I just want to mention something that, you know, Clark does baptisms at his house. There was one done at my house. In fact, I was just reminded of that one. But we generally do baptism at Clark's house because he has this in-ground pool. And, you know, people come in and they get baptized. But I just started thinking about baptism, because we got baptized, you know, as well, you know, at one time in my life. Most of you got baptized. But we should not make baptism an event that we just come and look at. And the people who get baptized should not just see this as an event of something that I'm just doing because I'm doing it out of obedience. Yes, it is out of obedience, but there's so much more to it. When you go down into that water, when you're submerged, you're taking all of your old you down into that water. It's symbolic of that. It's an illustration of that. That old me, that messed up me, that lying me, that money chasing woman chasing me, all those old crazy things, that fighting me, the cussing me, or whatever it was. We're taking that down into the water with us. And when we come out, we're coming up in newness of life. That stays there. That stays there. It's dead. I raise in newness of life. My life is different. My life is new in Christ Jesus. Great illustration for Jesus himself. When he went into the tomb, he was wrapped in grave clothes. Wrapped. But when he came out of that tomb, the grave clothes were still there. That's all they found were the grave clothes. They didn't find him in that tomb, just the grave clothes, because he rose in newness of life. So we should understand and we should see that when we go in for baptism, we're leaving the grave clothes under the water. We're leaving that there. We're raising in newness of life in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 13, he goes on, he says, in you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Remember, he's talking to a Gentile church. This Gentile church, and they didn't have the circumcision. They didn't have that covenant with the Lord. They didn't have it. You know, and they were living life as Gentiles. And they were dead in that. We didn't have that covenant with the Lord. We were dead in our trespasses. Dead in our trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you some trespasses. That's not what it said. Let me look again. Oh, having forgiven you all trespasses. Oh, all of them. So I don't have to, the devil can't come back and say, yeah, remember that thing you did back in 1982? Remember that thing you did back in 1963? Remember that? You devil can't come back with that. He's forgiven us all trespasses. It's all done. And then he says here, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and taking it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That was the law. That was the law. Paul said, that's been done away with. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, when he went to the cross, when he suffered and died and went to the cross, all of the law, because he took on all of our sin, all of our sin, and all of that sin went into the burial ground with him. The law, those ordinances, the law of commandments that were contained in ordinances, all that was nailed to the cross. It's done. It was fulfilled. And please hear me. It's not saying that he did away with the law. That's not what he's saying. He fulfilled the law. It's done. That debt was paid and canceled. So the enemy can't call you back up and try to get repayment out of you again. He can't do it. It's done. It's already been paid, and it was paid in full. It was paid in full. There's that old song that said, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Oh, the devil's going to try to fool you and make you think that you still got more debt to pay. There's some things that you did that wasn't covered under that. That's just a lie. Everything was covered under that. All, he forgave us all trespasses. So that was the law. And then he says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle out of them, triumphing over them in it. When he raised up out of that grave and more than 500 people saw him, I mean, what a victory that was. He was already defeated anyway, because Jesus Christ, who took on all of our sins and he rose up out of the grave, you know, that was our victory. That was victory for us. Death and sin is our biggest enemies. And Jesus Christ, you know, he completed all that. He defeated all of that. But then he raised up, and then more than 500 people saw that he got up out of that grave again. And it showed just how vile men were. Man, that is the Christ. He's victorious, and we are victorious in him. It was prayed this morning. A brother was praying this morning and said, we are victorious in him. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that. That battle's already been done away with. So it's been disarmed. And the picture is just like, you know, the Romans or the Greeks, whenever they would conquer a city, and they would, the captains of the army would ride through the town, and everyone would be out, and they would be out to sea, and he would have his captives behind him, you know, all linked together, walking one by one behind him, because he was making triumph. He was triumphing in it. He was making a public spectacle of them. Look what I've done. I accomplished this. We accomplished this. And the enemy is now being strolled behind us. They're walking behind us. What they're saying spiritually, that's what Jesus did. He made a public spectacle of them triumphing in them. the cross. The cross. He defeated the grave. O grave, where is thy sting? Where is thy sting? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And he defeated it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And because he did that, I don't have to pay. I don't have to suffer. I don't have to go and pay the debt with my life because he did it. It's already paid. So in verse 16 now, he again talks about the legalism, and he says, so because of everything we just got finished talking about, because of Jesus's defeat over sin and over death, because of what he did on the cross, because he wiped out the handwriting of requirements that were contrary to us, they were hostile against us, because he wiped all of that out. So in verse 16, he says, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath. Don't let nobody judge. Don't let nobody try to put you back under the law. And there are still churches today where people are being in bondage because they're so legalistic. Don't do this. Don't eat that. Do this on Friday. Do this on Tuesday. Well, if you don't do that, then you're not, I don't know if you're saved. I don't know if you're holy. So much bondage. And the sad thing about that, and my wife and I just recently talked to a young man who is an atheist now. He calls himself an atheist. He's a self-proclaimed atheist. And when we talked to him and he finally shared his heart, it was clear that the reason why he turned atheist is because when he was serving, well, when he was going to church and he belonged to a church, that because of the oppression of the church, because of the condemnation that he had to deal with every single day, every time he walked in, he's, oh, boy, I didn't cross every T. I didn't dot every I. Oh, I can't do this. And he was getting depressed. It was easier for him to just say, I just don't believe in God at all. That way I don't have to please him. I don't have to dot every I. I don't have to cross every T because I don't believe. And there's so many others that are out there that are now atheists because of the condemnation and the oppression, that it's just easier for them to just denounce God and just say, I just don't believe. What a sad thing that is. So don't let no one put you back in bondage. Christ died for all that. That's over with. Romans 10 and 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And then in Romans 6, 14, it says, you're not under the law, but under grace. So please don't let nobody put you in bondage. Don't let no one put you in bondage. God has given us grace through Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses, but Jesus Christ, grace came by Jesus Christ. And we have that. We have that. That's not a license to sin. But if we do, the Bible says we have an advocate in heaven with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Whoever lives to give intercession for our sins. So he goes on. So he says, you know, don't be tripped up into that. Don't go back into those things. You don't have to, you know, worry about what you eat or don't eat. Well, on Friday, I can't eat meat. It's okay to have a ham sandwich on Friday. Paul, I think Paul, after he got freed from this, I think Paul had a few ham sandwiches. When Jesus showed Peter that nothing was unclean to him, because what he made clean, don't you call unclean, Peter. I'm sure Peter was like, man, where is the nearest Burger King? He wanted a burger. It's okay. We don't have to be held to that. If you choose not to eat meat, or if there's something dietary that you choose not to do, it could be because of health problems, you know, health concerns. Yeah, we should obey that. I mean, we want to take care of our bodies. But to do it because you think it's going to make you more holy, or because you don't eat meat, you think you're holier than a person that does eat meat, that's what Paul's coming against. No, no, no. He that doesn't eat is righteous with God, and he who doesn't eat is righteous with God. But all things we do unto the Lord. We do everything unto the Lord. So here in verse 17, he says that these things are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And if you think about a shadow is something that's cast from that which is reality. So what you see as a shadow, I'm seeing my shadow right here. Here's a shadow here, but that's not the substance. That's not the substance. That's not reality. When you walk past one of these lights and you see your shadow, that's not reality. That's not the substance of it. The substance is what the light is casting a shadow on. That's the substance. And what these things were casting a shadow on was Jesus Christ. It was Jesus that this was pointing to. Not the food and the drink and the new moon and the Sabbaths. Those Old Testament things, those were just a shadow. But the reality, the substance, is of Christ. It was all geared toward pointing toward Jesus Christ, the tabernacle and everything else. It was all the sacrifices. You can put anything in there. It was all for the purpose of pointing us to Jesus Christ. The law was just there as a tutor, as a guide, until faith came in. Now we are justified by faith. Justified by faith. And we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In whom we also have access by grace through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's all in Christ Jesus. It's no longer that shadow. We have the substance today in Christ Jesus. Verse 18 says, let no one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. I just want to say here that the word cheat, in this case, if you remember earlier, back in verse 8, he says, beware lest anyone cheat you. And at that particular time, the reference to that was to be carried away captive, or to be taken captive by philosophy, or by this empty or deceitful philosophy, or this empty stuff. You know, be taken captive. Don't be taken captive of that. But here, the word cheat actually means don't let no one disqualify you. Don't let no one call you unworthy or declare you unworthy. Don't let anyone declare you unworthy. Don't let anyone disqualify, condemn you, defraud you, or deceive you through this. Or what? No, from your prize. Don't let no one do that to you. Don't let no one make you think that because you don't do certain things that you are not righteous enough. You're not holy enough. You're not in God's favor because you don't do certain things. You don't fast every Tuesday. Or something of that nature. And then he talks about the way in which people will cheat you or defraud you. The first thing he mentioned is through false humility, which is asceticism. Asceticism, false humility. It makes you look like you're really humble because of the things that you do. It makes you look like you're really humble that you, my goodness, you know, look how this person is depriving himself, denying himself for the Lord. He is really holy. And Paul says, no, don't let no one cheat you through that, this self-denial. And in doing this asceticism or this false humility, and they'll do things like, you know, do vows of silence for long periods of time or prolonged fasting, depriving themselves of food for extended periods of time or even lifelong celibacy. anything that gives pleasure to the flesh. They're saying if you deny that and afflict yourself, it makes you more holy. That's cheating you. That's defrauding you, deceiving you through asceticism. We don't have to do that. I mean, it goes even more severe in some cases. I mean, I've read some things where they say that people actually do things like purposely sleep on hard surfaces instead of beds, you know, to afflict themselves, to deny themselves of any kind of comfort because it makes them humble. Well, it makes them appear humble. Or they'll do things like, I heard something about hair shirts. And I have to admit, I had to study that one because I had never heard of someone wearing a hair shirt. But a hair shirt is obviously a garment that you can put on. It's lined with boar hair, which is really, really sharp, and you wear that all day long. And yes, it's got to be extremely uncomfortable. I'm not an eyewitness, but, you know, it's got to be extremely uncomfortable. But they did that for the purpose of, again, humble. I want to be closer to it. I got to afflict this body. Remember what we said earlier on, that the Gnostics believed that anything of the body or of material nature was evil. So they felt by doing all these things, it was afflicting the body and squelching those physical desires. Squelching those physical desires. Jesus said, you ain't got to do all that. You don't have to do all that. That's not going to make you more holy. So then he says here, and also the worship of angels. And then mysticism, this is getting into some mysticism. Some people worship angels. I mean, they see that angels, you know, always behold the face of God, or angels are always before God. So they put angels in this upper elite spiritual position to believe that if you can worship them, or like worshiping Mary or somebody like that, get you closer to God. And it does not. In fact, the Bible says that, you know, and Jesus himself even says, you know, look, we only worship God, and him only shall we serve. Anytime you saw angels where Jesus was concerned, they were coming to minister to him. And that's exactly what angels are. They are ministering spirits for those who will inherit salvation. They're ministering spirits. I mean, thank God we have angels. I mean, I pray, you know, for people that the angels of the Lord are encamped round and about you to help protect you, to watch over you. I pray it over my family whenever they're going on a road trip somewhere. You know, Lord, put angels around that car to protect them on the road. Pray for you guys. When Clark gets on the road and he drives all over the place for his job, hey, Lord, angels of the Lord, be around him. Bring him back safely. I mean, we know that angels will serve us, but they are not to be worshipped. They are not to be worshipped. In fact, in Revelation 19 and also in Revelation 22, there's a story where John talks about getting a vision from angels and speaking to angels, getting discernment from angels, and he dropped down to worship them. And the angel said, man, get up. Don't worship me. Worship God. I'm a servant just like you. Worship God. Don't worship me. So angels are not to be worshipped. But there are some people who worship angels because they think that supernaturally there'll be more power. Now, and not only that, but also it says here, intruding into those things which he has not seen. Now, a lot of versions may actually have intruding to those things which he has seen. A lot of versions may have that. And basically what this is saying here is that these are people who get visions, and they may get these visions from, you know, from, well, obviously, if they get a vision, if it comes from the Lord, then they think that they're more holy than people who didn't get a vision, or they're more righteous than people that didn't get a vision. Look, Lord gave me a vision, or this angel gave me a vision. I mean, can you imagine Jacob feeling that he's more holy than everybody else because the angel actually came to him and spoke to him, or David, or the shepherds that the angels came to and told them about the birth of Jesus Christ? Can you imagine them feeling that they're more holy, more special than everybody else? No. And these people get puffed up, and they get vain, they get pride because of this. Paul is not coming against visions. He's not saying that visions are bad, but to take a vision that you may get and try to get a following after yourself because you received a vision, or to try to get people to puff, be prideful, for you to be prideful because of the vision that you received, that's what he's coming against. If you remember Paul, he had received a vision. In fact, it was a vision over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a vision that he didn't even want to talk about. He said, I can't even talk about this. Because he didn't want people to puff him up. He didn't want people to make him look like he was something greater than what he truly is. It's not what it was about. But they get puffed up by their fleshly minds. And the reason why is verse 19. They're not holding fast to the head, from whom all of the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows together with the increase that is from God. They have totally removed Christ as being the head. They think these angels that they're praying to is just as important as Jesus. So I can add these angels or praying to these angels too. What I do in reference to Jesus Christ, wrong. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You can't come to God by praying to angels or Mary or anybody else. Jesus said that only by me, except by me, no one is going to come to the Father, but by me. I believe him. I believe him. So these angels and he's praying to angels, those things, that's mysticism. And then he goes on and he says that, look, we are all nourished together. That, you know, Jesus as the head, he nourishes all together. He supplies our spiritual needs. He supplies our strength. He supplies our wisdom. He supplies our knowledge. And we are all the body of Christ. And this is the important thing of being in fellowship together, because we all have gifts that we have to supply to the body. And when we do that, we make increase to the body. Increase to the body. So when he talks about these joints and ligaments, you ever see a person's body who has a damaged ligament? Or a damaged joint, that body doesn't function properly. And definitely doesn't function if he has a missing joint or a missing ligament. It doesn't function properly. We need every limb. We need every joint, every ligament. We need every single one because it makes increase to the body when everyone is doing what they're gifted to do. And what a blessing that is. You all bless me in your ministries because that's what you're gifted to do. And I'm blessed by what you do in your ministries. And it makes increase to the whole body. And thank God that we have a pastor who will say, I want people to move in their gifting. I ain't hold nobody back. I don't have, he doesn't have to be the only one people see. Thank God, because that's not usual. I mean, that's not something that's, normal, where pastors will be willing to do that. So thank God that he understands that it's by the body and the gifting of the body that the church goes forward and it grows. And then in verse 20, we're about to come in for a landing here. In verse 20, he says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Look, you've already died to those basic things. You've already died to the rules of men and the regulations of men. You've already died to self-effort. You've already died to those things. You've already died to the principles of the law, the basic principles of the law and the basic principles of the world. You've already died to those things, the things that are in the world. You've died to those things. So why do you go back to that, go back under that bondage again? In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, stand fast in the liberty in which you have been set free, and do not be entangled again by a yoke of bondage. That bondage is the law. Don't go back under that. Christ died for that. I just got to break his heart to see people that are saved that he died for, suffered on the cross, and see these people want to go back under that same bondage. Why did he come and die? Why did he come and die? Or as the scripture says, if the law could save us, if the law can prevent us from sin and make us righteous, then why would Jesus Christ need to come? We wouldn't have needed another covenant. We wouldn't have needed another. But it could not. But it could not. And I just want to take a quick look at the scripture that means a lot to me when it comes to that over here in Romans chapter 8. It just simply says this. Well-known scripture. Well-known scripture. 8:3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law couldn't do it. So the Lord sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to fulfill the law. So why put ourselves back under those kind of bondages? Why put ourselves back under these philosophies that remove Christ as being the center, or feeling that we have to do something in addition to Jesus Christ in order to be holy or righteous? We do not. We do not. Verse 21, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. All of these things, he said, which all concern things from which perish with the using. And, you know, Jesus made that clear back in Matthew 15 when he says, look, whatever you eat is going to go through the digestive system and it's going to come out. It's done. It doesn't defile you. It doesn't defile you. So it doesn't matter what you eat. It's, you know, it's coming out anyway. And it has nothing to do with your heart. But what comes out of your heart, that's what defiles a man, whether it's murders or whether it's adultery or whether it's fornication or whether it's whatever it is, thefts, whatever it is, that's what defiles a man. So don't get caught up in those things. And listen to what he says about them. He says, all those things are according to the commandments and doctrines of men. And Jesus even said to the Pharisees back in chapter 15 of Matthew, he says, you hold as doctrine the commandments of men, the traditions of men. You hold them as doctrines. You make these things to be just as important as the word of God. Making the law none effect, making the word of God none effect. So those are doctrines of men that are doing those things, and we don't need to be under that. So in verse 23, and we end here, where it says very clearly, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom, though they look holy and wise and self-imposed religion. And that's exactly what the tenets or going back into the law is, or doing all these extra things in addition to serving Christ is. It's just self-imposed religion. It's something that somebody put together and says, look, if you do this, you'll be more religious. If you do this, you'll be more holy. There's nothing grounded in that in the word of God at all. That's all about man who says those things. Don't be under the influence of that. That's self-imposed religion or false humility. That means asceticism, doing things to afflict your body in order to look holy. That's just an appearance. In other words, it's a show. A show of righteousness or a show of humility. It's a show of holiness and neglect of the body. You know, when somebody doesn't eat or somebody fasts for prolonged periods of time or someone is, you know, declares they're going to be celibate and the Lord didn't tell them to do it, but they just decide they're going to do it for the rest of their life because it's going to make them look more holy, so they're not going to marry. That's all about man. God never said to do that. But are of no value. These things are of no value of the indulgence of the flesh. It doesn't stop man from sinning. There's no power in it. There's no anointing in it. So it doesn't stop man from sinning. Just a show. of righteousness, a show of holiness, but it's not there. Three things I'm going to suggest. This is a proof of doctrine, proof of what it is that we should be involved in doing. Number one, you should answer these three questions. Ask yourself these three questions. If you see something, you read something, as to whether or not these things should be part of the doctrine of Christ or if it should be part of your life. Number one, did Jesus teach it? Did Jesus teach it? Number two, did the early church and the apostles practice it? And number three, does the epistles support it? Did Jesus teach it? Did the early church and the apostles practice it? And does the epistles support it? Saw that someplace and I thought it was good. I thought it was appropriate. I thought it was grounded. And that's a question that we can ask ourselves. Did Jesus teach it? The early church and the apostles practice it? And do the epistles support it? Jesus said this in John 15 and 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. It's all about Jesus Christ. Praise and worship team can come forth. It's all about Jesus Christ. Paul made a very, very daring effort here with this letter to Colossae and to us to shield us from the dangers that are not only were these things true back then, but it's also true now. There are people who will still try to bring forth these type of philosophies into the church. But we have to understand that Jesus Christ, he came and did entirely too much for us to go back and rely on the law or to rely on empty philosophy or deceptions. He came to bring forth truth, and he died that we would have this truth. He said it's important that I go back to the Father, because if I go back to the Father, then I will send you another helper. He went back to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit, who now dwells in all of us who believe. So it was important for him to go back to the Father so all of us can now have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us that leads us and guides us into all truth, not philosophies of men, all truth. So we thank God for that sacrifice. I thank him for the fact that he saw fit to come and to seek and to save that which is lost. Because that's what he came here. He came here for the lost. He didn't come here for the righteous. He came here for the unrighteous. He came here for those who were lost. And I thank him for that. And today we remember that sacrifice, that as being Gentiles, that we now have eternal life. We have a covenant with God. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We have a covenant with him. And that new covenant says that his laws are now written on our hearts. They're written on our hearts. And that circumcision, we have the circumcision of the heart. And we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we do or obey out of our love for him and our obedience to him. So thank you, Lord, for that sacrifice. So on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup. And after supper, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the remission of sins for many. Drink this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Amen? Amen. Amen. The altar is open for anyone who wants prayer or anyone who wants to come here and pray the prayer of salvation to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you can do it right where you are. There's nothing special about coming here when it comes to salvation. It's about believing, not where you are. It's about believing. The Lord bless you.